I do want to mention, as has been announced, that the Bible Institute is starting back up this coming Monday, this Monday at 7 o'clock. We meet down here in the classroom. I don't keep track of time, but somebody last year, I think we were, well, anyway, we're if we're not at the 20-year mark, we're fast approaching it on the Bible Institute. We've been meeting for some 20 years now. We originally started off with a curriculum that is called the Worldwide Bible Institute, and it's a three-year curriculum, and we went through those 3 years of study. And then we found some... I think it was called the Institute of Biblical Studies out of Bob Jones University. We went through that entire series that lasted quite a while. And then we found some other materials through Pensacola Christian College. We went through all of those. We've repeated a couple of classes. And then we took times when we were just studying just various things. But Monday night, planning on starting, we're going to use an encyclopedia for our textbook, and it's entitled "The Encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity" by David Cloud. And we'll be studying that encyclopedia is a very huge, massive work, and we're only going to sort of touch on various subjects, the meanings of words in the Bible is a prominent subject there. How to study out of use words and difficult phrases in the Bible, such as itching ears or blood guiltiness and abusers of themselves with mankind. Some of these sort of difficult phrases. We're going to be seeing how to do topical studies and doctrinal studies. We're going to be studying extra-biblical Christian terms such as what is catechism, what are denominations, and what is Christmas about. We're going to be studying various, and all these are in this encyclopedia, issues that relate to morality and just practical Christian living, such as employment, capital punishment, homosexuality, polygamy, wine, and topics like that. We're going to be studying the types of Christ in the Old Testament, the Ark, Boaz, the brass serpent, Melchizedek, Joseph, the high priest, and so forth. We're going to be studying Bible prophecy. What are the 70 weeks? What is Gog about? What is the day of the Lord? And we're going to be studying we're going to be touching on, these are various kinds of subjects, Christian denominations and movements such as the World Council of Churches and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Episcopals and the Brethren and the Assemblies of God. Cults is another topic that we'll be touching on. Seventh-day Adventists, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists. And then we're going to be doing a little studying about the subject of Bible versions, such as what is the Apocrypha and the history of the Apocrypha. Key people like Erasmus and the Masoretic text and the received text. And so it's going to be a very, very, very in-depth a class that will probably go through the entire year, and if the Lord lays it upon your heart to be there, we certainly will be looking forward to that. We've had the Bible Institute is a different setting. We come to church, whether it's Sunday school or the church services, and we hear Bible teaching and preaching. We go to prayer meeting where it's a little more informal, where we're just discussing things that are upon our hearts and the Bible. This is a classroom setting with a textbook, and yet we have the liberty in that setting to to engage in conversations, and we're not just stuck on a certain way. So it has its own purpose and its own use. Tonight we're going to be turning to the prophet Isaiah, the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, and we want to read beginning at verse number 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths and calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's stop there and look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the service so far, just to be able in the middle of the week to come, as Brother Chick said, to the house of the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this this open opportunity. Christians around the world are persecuted even unto death to do what we're doing here tonight so freely. And we do thank you for the singing, the giving, and the fellowship. And we pray now that as we spend a few moments in the presence of your word, that you would use it to instruct our hearts. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're living in the most deceptive times that have ever been on this earth. That has to be the case. Because spiritually, this world is conditioned tonight to receive with open arms the false Antichrist. To say that we're now living in the last days is somewhat of an understatement. 40 years ago, when I was saved from being a part of the hippie culture of the 1960s, the first church that I joined was the Church of the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And that church had a very almost out of balance prophetic leaning. They published magazines, sort of like O. Timothy magazine about the Revelation, the book of the Revelation. They produced radio skits far and wide, sort of like Unshackled, that had to do with end time themes and prophecies. The church taught with great consistency and thoroughness that we were then in that time what the Bible refers to the last days. We truly believed and we gave witness to the fact that the Lord's return for the rapture of his church was imminent. And we believe that. It could happen any given day. And if there were Christians who believed in the imminent return of Christ 40 years ago, and how much closer are we to that actual event tonight? The truth is we're closer than any of us realizes. And some of the reasons to believe in the imminent return of Christ 40 years ago was because Israel was back in the land. In 1973, the year that I was saved, they were engaged in the Yom Kippur War for their very survival. And they had just not that long ago had come out of the Six-Day War where all the surrounding Arab nations were out to push them into the sea and to destroy them. They were just vastly outnumbered with the Soviet Union supplying all the Arabs. And so the military victories of just those few little people in that little nation were just miraculous. So we truly was looking at the events of the day and saying, you know, the Lord is coming back. And another reason back then that we so strongly believed in the imminent return of Christ was the apostasy that was sweeping the mainline denominations and the rise of the World Council of Churches and the new evangelicalism that was coming into Bible-believing churches. And their founding motto of that movement was the repudiation of separation. Apostasy, in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word apostasia, and it means a falling away, to fall away from where you previously stood. It means to abandon a position for which you previously stood for. And the great apostasy of the last days has turned Christians, away from the true Bible doctrines and into the arms of the worldwide religious apostate system that's going to usher in the Antichrist. Even Christians are caught up into that. And the Lord's parables in Matthew 13, they give detailed witness to the course of apostasy of this age that the church has taken. The parable of the leaven, it tells of this progression of apostasy till the whole was leavened. And that's, of course, we see that in Revelation chapter 17. There's so many warnings of this in the Bible. In First John he said, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist comes, even now are there many Antichrists." And he said in 2 John, "Many deceivers are entered into the world." 1 Timothy, Paul told, said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." There's this apostasia, this departure from the faith that you once stood in. And the Galatians talks about the perversion of the gospel of Christ. So the apostasy and the perversion of the gospel of Christ, it has come in like a flood. I mean, it is like a flood that is just destroying everything in its path. And it comes in many, many forms. There's the apostasy of Bible versions. If we don't have the inspired and preserved Bible, then no one definitively can say what the Word of God is. And that's just the way the devil wants it to be. There's this form of apostasy in our day, this whatever you want to call it, is family first. Family first. And you know, the Lord Jesus said, "He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth his son or his daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me." He said, "If a man come to me and hate not his father to love less, and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." But I'm telling you, there is an apostasy amongst Bible-believing churches. Not only the Bible versions issue, but the family first. There have been exoduses from this very church on that subject. Family first. Yes, we'll go to church, we'll sing a hymn, we'll put our money in the offering plate, and we'll shake the preacher's hand and tell him what a wonderful... But family first. You're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that. There's the apostasy of education. You know, public schools are churches. They've never been anything else but churches. Because there's only two religions in the world. There's the true religion of biblical Christianity, and there's the false religion that has so many masks. It has a mask for everyone. Public schools are churches. They're churches of the other religion, and Christians send their children there to be educated in the other religion. Christians do that. These are the last days. These are the days of the apostasia, the departure of truth. Those bus ministries, they're out 7 o'clock in the morning in the streets of Southern Pines. Those bus ministries of that church, they ensure that no child is going to be left out. And unlike church attendance, that other church with the big bus ministry, they require mandatory attendance by force of law. And their gospel is the gospel of secular humanism, that man is the measure of all things, that man is the master of his soul. And their creed is Darwinian evolutionism. And one of the current strongest forms of apostasy against Christianity is taking place through the homosexual movement. I mean, it was of all things, it was homosexual friendly churches, the churches homosexual friendly churches that led the legal fight to have our constitutional marriage amendment overturned. And just today, there were reports coming out of Houston, Texas. The city of Houston, I'm sure you've probably heard something about this. The city of Houston issuing subpoenas to groups of pastors requiring them to turn over their sermons dealing with homosexuality. The mayor of Houston, who, by the way, is the city's first openly lesbian mayor, and with the threat that pastors who fail to comply with the subpoenas are going to be held in contempt of court. I think what we just read about the word of the Lord to the nation of Israel applies as much, if not more, to our nation tonight. And the reason that the authorities, that the city wanted to subpoena by the authority of the mayor, wanted to, because the area pastors were openly protesting and they were openly vocal against an ordinance that was allowing transgender bathrooms in the city. So anyone who identifies themselves as transgender are now given the right to use whichever bathroom they want. It doesn't matter what their biological sex is. And so Mayor Parker, a lesbian activist, who, by the way, also undermined the will of the entire state of Texas, as has been done here, by supporting the redefinition of the marriage, when the people of Texas made it clear that they didn't want marriage redefined. That's the woman who's issuing subpoenas. The mayor refers to her partner as the first lady. Now, if her partner is the first lady, then what is she? And Mayor Parker was so adamant. She was so adamant about getting lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender ordinances passed in Houston that she actually went on the record to say that it was intensely, quote, it was intensely personal. It was an intensely personal thing to her. She said, "This debate is about me. It's not academic. It's my life that's being discussed." Well, I thought they were elected to represent the will, the people. No, not her. That's why the homosexual movement is one of the current strongest forms of apostasy in this country. And so this new ordinance, it just throws the door wide open to any kind of sexual predators. To now, they can use this ordinance as a cover for their perversion. So again, to retaliate against those pastors protesting that ordinance, the mayor is demanding that these Christian leaders turn over their sermons that relate to transgender and homosexual issues. And this pastor, Pastor Riggle of Grace Community Church, he was kind of organizing the local church effort there. He was even ordered to hand over all communications with members of your congregation regarding non-discrimination law. I mean, these are Gestapo-style tactics that Christians are facing today. This is the beginnings of the depths of apostasy that this nation is headed for. And our own North Carolina constitutional amendment for the defense of marriage overturned by one single pen by one single liberal judge. The will of the people of North Carolina. The Constitution has become a meaningless paper. It's just a meaningless piece of paper. And the only minority in this country today who's fast becoming the ones without any rights are Christians. The homosexual movement in this country, you know, it's sort of like a westernized form of philosophy that you find in this group called ISIS. They give their enemies three choices. Number one, you convert. You convert. That's what the homosexual movement is. That's their message. You have to convert to our way of thinking. Or number two, the ISIS, if you don't convert, you have to pay a tax. And that's the second choice of the homosexual movement. Churches like the ones the pastors are, these pastors, they're going to lose their tax exempt status. Pastor Garrison was alluding to that in a recent sermon. Or the third choice of ISIS, number one, you convert. Number two, you pay a tax. Or number three, we will fight you. We will fight you with the goal of putting you in prison for the crime of hate speech, or better, beheading you. And if you don't think that murder is in the hearts of these people, murder is in their heart because they are of their father, the devil. Isaiah the prophet, which we just read from, said in chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. Woe unto them that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Malachi said something very similar. "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, and they that tempt God are even delivered." Now, you know, this kind of preaching in circles, many circles, you'll find people that say, "Look, that's a little over the top. You know, that's a little far-fetched. Aren't you crossing the line? You know, you Christians can really get fanatical. I mean, we just believe in, bless God, preaching the gospel. That's what we're all about. And we don't get too far-fetched." You know, America, a country that we love dearly, has followed the very same path of apostasy that the nation of Israel of old did. And the warnings of the prophets of God to the nation of Israel, the prophets that God raised up to the nation of Israel, it fell on deaf ears. We read that. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord." God's the nation of Israel forsaken the Lord. "They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward." If that is not a description of America today, they are gone away backwards. They're going backwards. And the prophet asked the nation of Israel, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint." He said in Isaiah, later in his prophecy, he said in chapter 30 and verse 9, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord." And you know, that's not anything necessarily characteristic only of the nation of Israel. It's been the sad story of the world since sin entered into the world. John the Baptist, you remember John the Baptist, he saw the Pharisees coming out to his baptism and the Sadducees, and he said, "O generation of vipers, aren't you being a little fanatical, John, to call these good religious folks vipers?" The Lord Jesus, to the same group, said, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" We could talk about the changes of towards apostasy that contemporary music, contemporary Christian music, brings into the house of the Lord, into the work of God. You know, contemporary so-called Christian music has brought astounding changes to churches, revolutionary changes. It's incredible. It's almost as though contemporary Christian music pulled off what other things couldn't. They managed to do what nothing else could do because they crossed all doctrinal and denominational boundaries. And when it comes, it brings a worldly philosophy of the Christian faith. It lowers the standards of morality. It replaces good, sound doctrine for doctrines of devils. I'm telling you, the apostasy of the contemporary Christian music has managed to do to the end-time church what almost nothing else could. It crossed every doctrinal boundary it crossed. And every denominational, and it brought everyone together. We've quoted, I think, in this church more than once, Gordon Sears before his death. He saw these changes coming. I remember at a Christian educators in convention in Greensboro, I think we had weren't you there one time, Dwight, and he came and asked us to, was he there, Gordon Sears? Anyway, here's what Gordon Sears said: when the standard of music is lowered, then the standard of dress is also lowered. That's interesting that he would see that connection. And when the standard of dress is lowered, then the standard of conduct is lowered. And when the standard of conduct is lowered, and here's the kicker, then the sense of value in God's truth is lowered. Ernest Pickering also went to be home with the Lord not that long ago. He saw it coming. And here's what he said: Perhaps nothing precipitates a slide towards apostasy more than the introduction of contemporary Christian music. This inevitably leads toward a gradual slide in other areas as well, until the entire church is infiltrated by ideas and programs alien to the original position of the church. It gets them every time. Every time, without fail. That's why here in this church this is so important, because without fail, every time it gets them. And then there's the apostasy of all the... This has got to be equal to contemporary Christian music. There's the apostasy of all the parachurch ministries that have robbed local churches. Parachurch. It's not the church. It's not the New Testament local church. It's all the offshoots from it. And all these parachurch ministries have robbed the local churches in order to build, most of the time, just personal man-made national and international ministries that are not under any kind of God-ordained authority. And Christians just ooh and ah and just do everything. That's the greatest thing. It's wonderful. And those two always, 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 inevitably move in the direction of apostasy. And there's no greater examples than the major universities that were founded in this country by godly Harvard, Yale, Princeton. They're bastions of secular humanism today. And yet, they started those places for the training of preachers, of all things. You see, here's what it is. Man, not even Christian men or women, can improve on what God has ordained. You can't improve on God's method. And the whole New Testament, the entire New Testament, it's about the local church. It's not about all these para-church ministries. The Lord told Peter, he said, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And all throughout the New Testament, I don't have time to look at all the scriptures, but for example, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And whenever we read about the New Testament church, it's always talking about the local church. We were talking about this briefly at prayer meeting Friday night. The local church is the most amazing entity on the face of this earth. Jesus Christ is the head of it. He's the living head of this living organism of which we are all parts, and each one of us supply that which is needed to all the parts in order to glorify God. It's his pillar and ground of the truth. It's the temple of the holy God. And man, and for 2,000 years, men have been trying the hardest to improve on it, and they can't. They can't. We're God's building, Paul said in Corinthians. You are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. He was writing to the church at Corinth. He was writing to the church at Ephesus when he said that all the building fitly framed together into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, that's like so many truths. We just have to meditate on that. We have to chew the cud. Writing to this church in Ephesus, you are builded together for a habitation of God. God wants to inhabit you through the Spirit. And that's why there's such an attack like this coming out of Houston all the way back to the days of the apostles on the church. And we could go on and on. We could talk about the apostasy of sports in Christianity. You know, even at the Christian Educators Convention, you've got to put on your discernment hat. I mean, I think it's wonderful to be at these, but a lot of those schools, sports is, it's important. Well, I wonder if you could have sat down with the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, what do you think about, what do you think about playing basketball? The Christians organizing and playing basketball and football. Well, I'll leave it to you to guess the answer to that. You know, doing these things in the name of the Lord's work. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having some exercise. So, we do need to keep focused. We do need to keep focused on some of the important truths, so that we are not overtaken by grief and despair at what we're facing in this age. The New Testament local church is God's building. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. Notice the two words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. With God. And we are laborers together with God. Now that's not to say that we get a free ride until the rapture. No, things can and probably will get. The Lord said, if they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Paul said in Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he said this, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're not above our Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There are Christians tonight being slaughtered and persecuted and being tortured. We're not any better than they are. If we were, God would be a respecter of persons. We're not above the persecutions of this world. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the Lord Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall hate you. There's nobody hated more in these days that we're living by the world at large than Christians. They hate Christians and they hate Israel. But the Lord said this, blessed, happy are you when men shall hate you. And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in so like manner did their prophets did their fathers to the prophets. And one more passage. There's a whole list of what great feats of faith and that saints did in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to look at only one of them. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Boy, what a life that would have been. I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the king of the world, the queen and the king of the world. But he refused that. And what did he do? Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Persecutions are coming. May we be like we read of Moses here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time together tonight. And we know, Father, that this great, great apostasy, a departure from the truth that was once held by this nation, it is gone. And indeed this whole world. But we thank you that you still have a small remnant and that you've told us that you will never leave us and that you'll never forsake us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless these pastors out in Houston and so many other places who are standing against the apostasy of their particular area. We pray that you'll bless their stand. And we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be so compassionate upon a dying world, a world that's going off into a Christless eternity, to the lake of fire, to the fires of hell. We pray that our souls might be filled with compassion, that we would yield ourselves to you and serve you day by day. We thank you for this church and each member in it. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for the elders, the deacons, the staff of the school, and each and every person who names this church as their home. We thank you for each family, for each member of each family. And we pray that in the days ahead that we might have servants' hearts towards one another, that we might realize that our Lord Jesus Christ is our great defender. And we just thank you that we know him who is life eternal. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.